All right. Good morning, Riverview. It's good to be with you today. My name is Tony. I am one of the pastors here. How many of you, just by a show of hands, when you go to a movie, you stay through the credits? Okay. Okay. Wow. A good amount of us. All of you stay in the theater until the very, very end. That's impressive. A little while back, we took our kids to go to see the Super Mario Brothers movie. Spoiler alert, that's not going to win any awards, but it was fun. It was a good movie. We had a great time. They had been excited about it for months, and we liked the Super Mario Brothers games and all that stuff, but we were watching it in the theater, and as the movie ended, no one really started to leave. It was really interesting. Usually, I was used to people getting up while the credits were rolling and leaving, but they kind of wove these little clips throughout the movie, and then at the very end, they had a 30-second clip that was a hint toward a future movie, a character that wasn't in the movie that we will meet in a future Super Mario movie. I will not tell you who that is. I will let you find that out on your own. But in recent years, filmmakers have started to do this. They start putting these little clips at the end of the credits to kind of get you to stay. Any Marvel fans in the room? Yeah. This is how they hook you, right? You stay for the credits, and then you get to stay for that, and you see what the next movie is going to be. But before this started to happen, the credits were when you left. You got up, you looked at the massive mess that you made on the floor, and then you just walked out of the movie, right? You didn't usually stay through the credits because they weren't very interesting. The credits aren't part of the story. It's just the list of people that all made the movie happen. And for me, this kind of picture came to mind this week because we're in our last week of the Colossians series at the very end of the letter, and it feels like, when we just heard Kathy read that, it feels like we're sitting through the credits. Right? There's not much content. It doesn't really feel like the letter that Paul's writing. It's just personal greetings. In these 11 verses, we actually meet 11 different people, 11 friends of the faith that Paul had who were all unique in their work and in their ministry and how their lives intersected with Paul. And I don't know about you, but when I get to sections of scripture like this, if it's just in my own personal study or a Bible reading plan, I don't tend to give it much attention. Just going to be honest. Like, I read through it and I think, this doesn't really pertain to me. These are names of people that I don't really care about, right? And we tend to do that. We don't really think that sections of scripture like this are very impactful for us. But this morning, we're going to see that they are. Because as we look at these 11 people, not only are we going to see the specifics about them, who they were, where they lived, the work that they did, but we're also going to see some really key truths about the church, about the local church, our faith family, and how God chooses to do his work in the world through us, through everyday people who are faithful where they are, when they are. So if you have a Bible with you, Colossians 4, we're going to go 7 through 18, and we're just going to look at this list of people that Paul was writing to specifically. So we're going to start in verse 7. Colossians 4, it says this, Tychicus, our dearly loved brother, faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are, and so that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, a faithful and dearly loved brother who is one of you, and they will tell you about everything here. Okay, so again, we know that this letter was written from Paul to the Colossians, and here we meet two people, two brothers in Christ, who were given a job. They were to deliver this letter and to update all the Colossians about Paul's situation. Last week in Colossians 4, earlier on, we saw that Paul was imprisoned. He was imprisoned for his faith. And these two guys' names here are Tychicus and Onesimus. First, let's start with Tychicus. He was a guy that we meet in the book of Acts, and he started tagging along with Paul after he became a Christian. He traveled with Paul in ministry. If you read the book of Acts, you'll see his name show up a bunch. And he was a great help to Paul over many years. And we see that through the three ways that Paul describes him here. We see that first that he was a dearly loved brother. So Tychicus was a guy who was just really faithful. He walked alongside Paul. He was really willing to stand with him amidst very difficult situations. And this wasn't always the case. You know, sometimes Paul will speak of people in a very positive way, but then later on we learn that those people are no longer with Paul. Or maybe they're no longer even in the faith. Next, we see Tychicus was also a faithful minister. When we see that word minister there in the Greek, it's the word diakonos. And that word may ring a bell because that's where we get the word deacon. If you grew up in the church, That word deacon may be familiar to you. Maybe your mom or your dad served as a deacon in your local church growing up. But whenever we see that word diakonos in the Bible, it can refer to that, an official role as a deacon in a church, or it can just refer to a minister in a general sense. And we actually don't know which one it is here about Tychicus because Paul doesn't tell us. But what we do know is that deacons were men and women in the church who served. That was their primary role, to serve others. They tended to the practical needs of the local church family. And we see that they did this by meeting the needs of the people, right? By making sure the community stayed together. They took care of the sick and the poor. And we first see that word diakonos in Acts chapter 6. If you remember in the book of Acts, this was the gospel was going out really powerfully. The church was growing, and the apostles needed help. They needed men and women who were going to serve while they continued to teach and preach the gospel. So deacons came about in the very beginning of the church. And throughout the New Testament, it's really interesting what it tells us to look for when you're looking for deacons. You would think that maybe you would say, okay, for deacons, for men and women who should serve, get the talented people or get the competent people, the people who have a lot of bandwidth and can do a lot of things. But instead, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, first and foremost, you should look at a person's character. When it comes to leadership in the church, character always comes before competence. Character, your morals, your beliefs, who you are, that is more important than your abilities and your competence. And we see that all throughout the Bible when it talks about people like this. And here we see that Tychicus was a man of character. He was faithful. His life matched his words. He was a man of godly character. Finally, we see this, that he was a fellow servant of the Lord. This job of updating the Colossians and delivering this letter, that wasn't the last job that he had. He was also sent to Crete, and he was sent to Ephesus to deliver letters to those groups as well. But that's not the only guy we meet here. We also meet a guy named Onesimus. And Onesimus was a native Colossian. He was from Colossae. He writes that he was one of you. And we actually hear of Onesimus in another New Testament letter in the book of Philemon. Now, Philemon is a very short book of the Bible. You can read it in just a few minutes. It's one page in your New Testament. But that one page, it recounts a very unique situation that came up amongst believers in the first century. Onesimus was a runaway slave. And he belonged to a guy named Philemon. But after he ran away, he ran into a guy named Paul and became a Christian through Paul and his ministry. So what Paul did was he sent Onesimus back. He sent Onesimus back to his master and asked Philemon to receive him, to forgive him, and to welcome him back, not as a slave anymore. And that is the letter we have of Philemon in the New Testament. It's fascinating. You should read it this week. I'm going to read a couple of verses here just to kind of give us a snapshot of what happened. This is Philemon chapter 1, because there's one chapter. Verse 8, Paul writes this, "For this reason, although I have great boldness in Christ to command you to do what is right, I appeal to you instead on the basis of love. I, Paul, as an elderly man and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, appeal to you for my son Onesimus. I became his father while I was in chains." What Paul is saying there is spiritual son. So Onesimus became a Christian under Paul's leadership. So that's what Paul is saying here. But then verse 15, "For perhaps this is why he was separated from you for a brief time, so that you might get him back permanently, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a dearly loved brother." So we don't know much about what happened to Onesimus after this, but what we do know is how dearly loved he was by Paul, how much of a help he was after he became a Christian. Paul says he was faithful. He was a dearly loved brother. Paul was really grateful for him, and he gave him significant work to do in delivering this letter and updating the Colossians about his situation. And that's what these two men were to do. These two men were to leave Paul and tell the Colossians, hey, this is what's going on with him, but also, here is some encouragement. Here is this letter. Now, I think we often take for granted how easy it is to stay connected with people, right? That job that Paul gave these two men, we could do it right now in 5 seconds. We could send a text message. We can send an email to people across the world for an update of how we're doing or to encourage them. But in the first century, those encouragements and those updates, they came at a great cost, at a great cost to the people who were traveling to give them. But these two men were trusted. They were trusted by Paul to update the Colossians on how he was doing. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 10, Colossians 4. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you greetings, as does Mark, Barnabas' cousin, concerning whom you've received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And so does Jesus, who is called Justice. These alone of the circumcised are my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. So here we meet three men who were Jewish Christians. And we know this from what Paul says there. They had grown up Jewish, but they had become Christians. And one of them was named Aristarchus, and he was a fellow prisoner with Paul. So Aristarchus, in all of these dire situations Paul found himself in the book of Acts, you find Aristarchus with him most of the time. In the city of Ephesus, when that big riot broke out and people wanted to kill Paul, Aristarchus was there too. When Paul was talking about being shipwrecked on the way to Rome, Aristarchus was there too. And now we see that he is a fellow prisoner with Paul. He's in prison with him. And people like this are so important. Aristarchus stayed with Paul no matter the circumstances. He stands out as one of his greatest supports, one of his greatest friends. Next, we see the name Mark. This is the Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark that we have in our Bibles. If you were at Riverview earlier this year, from January through April, we studied through the book of Mark in our Sticky Gospel series. And it's interesting, Mark had a checkered past with the Apostle Paul. Early on in Paul's ministry, Mark was really influential with him and Barnabas. They had traveled together. But at one point, Mark checked out. He abandoned them. He went back to Jerusalem. And then on a future missionary journey, Mark shows up again to come with him. And Paul's like, no, you're not coming with us. You abandoned us. And then Barnabas is like, no, we need to take him. So this disagreement was so sharp between Paul and Barnabas that they actually went their separate ways. And it was all because of this guy. But later on, we see Mark get restored. We see him spoken well of. And we see that here. This letter was written after that disagreement, after Paul and Barnabas had gone their separate ways, and we see Paul speak well of him. So what we can see from that is there was some restoration that happened. We don't know if Mark apologized or if he kind of shared like what happened there, but all we know is this guy who made a bad call, he was restored in this ministry, and he was able to do significant work again with a fellow brother. And that's so encouraging to us. Finally, we see Jesus Justice. This isn't Jesus who loved justice. This is a different guy. This is Jesus Justice. And apart from him, we don't know anything about him. We just know he was a Jewish Christian. And we know that he was faithful alongside Aristarchus and Mark. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. He's always wrestling for you in his prayers so that you can stand mature and fully assured in everything God wills. For I testify about him that he works hard for you, for those in Laodicea, and for those in Hierapolis. So Epaphras, that name should ring a bell, because 15 weeks ago, back in April, we heard of Epaphras in the very beginning of this letter, Colossians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Paul writes this, you learned this, or you learned of God's grace, from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has told us about your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras was another guy that Paul had reached for Christ, and he was from Colossae. He actually met him in Ephesus, but then he went home. He went back to Colossae. He went to Laodicea and Hierapolis and shared the gospel there. So these churches that were present in these cities, it was probably Epaphras that planted those churches. And I love what Paul says about him here. He gives him an update. Hey, this is what Epaphras is doing. He's always wrestling for you in his prayers so that you can stand mature and fully assured in everything that God wills. So the defining quality of Epaphras, what Paul wanted the Colossians to know, was that he wrestled in prayer for them as a church community. He's a great example of the ministry of prayer and how impactful that is in one individual Christian. Last week, we saw all about this. We saw this encouragement to pray in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul writes, devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. And I think Epaphras, he embodies that verse so well. That's who he was. How often do you really wrestle in prayer for people? We actually see that here. And what Epaphras was wrestling for, what he wanted so badly, was that these Christians would grow up, that they would be mature, that they'd be confident, that they'd be fully assured in their faith and who they were in Christ, that the roots of their faith would grow deep, and that they wouldn't desert him, or they wouldn't walk away from the faith. See, how Epaphras prayed, it's a powerful reminder of how we should pray. We should wrestle, we should contend, we should agonize for the faith of those that we know. And we do that in prayer. We do that talking to God. Verse 14 says this, Luke, the dearly loved physician, and Demas send you greetings. So here we just see two basic greetings from Luke and Demas. Luke was a physician. He was a Gentile, so that means he was non-Jewish. And Luke, like Mark, he was one of the gospel writers. If you open up your Bible and you find the book of Luke, that is the gospel according to Luke. That was his account of Jesus and his life. And then we actually see Luke wrote the book of Acts as well. So Luke and Acts are kind of part one and part two. So the book of Acts just picks up from the very end of the gospel of Luke. And like others on this list, he was really faithful. And he was a Gentile, so he didn't have all the backstory of the Old Testament and all the Jewish history. But we actually see he was very specific. And he served the church by giving us this account of Jesus' life. But next, we see a man named Demas. Now, Demas is really interesting because he's mentioned three times in the New Testament. And we see his trajectory, it's a bit different from others in the list. While we see Paul speaking well of these other people, he doesn't say anything about Demas here, but he does in other places. So first, in the book of Philemon, Paul describes him as a fellow worker, which kind of tells us that Demas is actually doing well, that he's actually living out his faith. Here, we don't see any words to describe him, but then we see a sad thing happen with Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is Paul's letter to Timothy, and he says this, make every effort to come to me soon because Demas has deserted me. And since he loved this present world, and he's gone to Thessalonica. So this desertion from Demas is a little bit different from Mark because we know that Mark was restored. We see him in ministry with Paul again. But we actually see the reason that Demas deserted Paul. And that he deserted the faith. It's one line. It's so sad. It says, since he loved this present world. While Demas had the appearance of a Christian, and he did work toward that end, we can see here that he wasn't a believer. He walked away from Paul. He walked away from the work God was doing because he loved the present world. What does that mean? What does it mean to love the present world? Well, I think what that means is to worship and care more about what the world offers than what God offers. To find your identity in what the world says about you instead of accepting the identity that God has already offered through what Jesus has done in his work on the cross. And this is tempting for us because we live in the world. The things of the world, stuff, material wealth, comfort, all of those things, they seem really good. And we can be tempted to believe that they will satisfy us, but we see that they don't. And we actually see in many other places in the Bible that if you are a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, you will persevere. You're eternally secure in your position in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul reminds the believers about that. He says, in him, in verse 13, in him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed, the Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. When we believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. That means that we were secure in our faith. And not only were we secure, we will remain steadfast in that. Colossians chapter 4, verse 15 says, Paul continues on, give my greetings to the brothers and sisters in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her home. Paul takes a moment here to acknowledge the Christian community in Laodicea. And Laodicea was about 10 miles away from Colossae, so a few hours walk for them. But we also see Epaphras had done ministry there. But then we meet a woman named Nympha. And her ministry, her primary ministry, was hosting the church in her home. We don't know much about her, but scholars think that she was most likely a widow who had some resources to support the church community in Colossae. And what she did was she hosted them in her home. And here we actually see a really great picture of what the first century church was like. When they gathered, they didn't come to buildings like this. They would meet in homes. Believers would show hospitality and they would welcome them in their neighborhoods where they lived. And they would sing and they would pray and they would worship together. But along with that, they would have letters. They would read letters from people like the Apostle Paul. They would read them aloud to encourage the church family. We actually see Paul's instruction in the very next verse. Look at what he says. Verse 16, after this letter has been read at your gathering, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and tell Archippus, pay attention to the ministry you have received in the Lord so that you can accomplish it. So it's really important for us to remember that in the first century, Christians didn't have Bibles like we do today. Today, when we worship together, we can open up the Bible app on our phone. We can bring our study Bibles. Many of us have a lot of Bibles at home that we just have that we can take whenever we want. But early Christians didn't have that luxury. When they received a letter like this from an apostle, from a dear friend in the faith like Paul, they cherished it. They would read it aloud and they would read it again. And they would read it again. And they would read it again. And then when they've exhausted it, they would take it to another church community. And they would read it again and again and again. Paul encourages the Colossians to do this, to read this letter, to share it with others. And then we meet the last person that Paul greets. His name is Archippus. We don't know much about him other than he had a specific ministry from the Lord. And Paul just said, keep doing it. Complete it. Work hard. Pay attention to your ministry. But after all the greetings, we see the little clip at the end of the movie. We see one more verse. It's not a greeting to anyone in specific. It's not a credit or anything like that. It's one line that Paul leaves them with, and it's this. I, Paul, am writing this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains, and grace be with you. Throughout his ministry, Paul often had other people write for him. He had issues with his eyes. We actually kind of see that in the scripture. But he wrote this letter himself. Maybe it was really messy or something, but he's like, hey, I am writing you this letter. But he actually ends with two short sentences. He says, remember my chains and grace be with you. Remember me. Continue to pray for me. Continue to pray for God to open doors for the word. Continue to pray for my faithfulness where I am here in prison for my faith. But also, grace be with you. Continue to walk in the truth of who you are in Christ. You know, as we get to sections of the Bible like this, it's often difficult to see the value. Like the ending credits of a movie, it can just be tempting to skip these sections. Because there's not anything we're being encouraged to do or anything we're really being encouraged to remember. It's just a list of people. But as we spend time in passages like this, we do see their value. We meet believers, actual people, men and women who were significant in the gospel going out in the first century. We see examples of people who labored and who persevered in their faith. And we see powerful truths about the nature of the church. The local church, gatherings like this that encourage us as followers of Jesus today. Because in these 11 verses, in the ending credits, we see three qualities that define churches. That they are people committed to gathering together. That the church is filled with friendship amongst one another. And finally, that the church is meant to have unity in their belief. First, these verses help us remember that the church is people. It's not buildings. When we see that word church in Colossians 4:15 about Nympha and the church that gathered in her home, the word for church there in the Greek is ekklesia. And the word ekklesia means gathering, or it means assembly. But nowadays, when we hear church, we don't think of assembly. We often think of a building. We think of church as a place that we go. And I understand why we think this, right? Because we're in a building. Right? You came to church today, you pulled into a parking lot, you came through doors, and you were sitting in a building. I get that. We often, though, think of church as an event that we go to on Sunday. But these verses remind us that the very core of what the church is, the essential component, it is people. It's ecclesia. It's the gathering of believers. When you drive by this building during the week, it's not the church. It's just a building. And that is because the church is us. It's people. It's men, women, and children who have been saved by Jesus Christ, who gather together to worship him, to be encouraged by the word, and then to go out and be on mission alongside one another in the community that God has put us in. See, the church in this first century, it was households. They were small groups of believers who gathered in living rooms over meals for worship and teaching and prayer and fellowship and mission. And this verse reminds us of that. You do not have the church if you don't have the people. That's what church is. But the second thing we see about church is the relationships amongst the people and its friendships. In these verses, look at how often Paul talks about these people and what he says. He says they are dear friends in the Lord, fellow prisoners, co-workers in Christ. These were people that Paul loved dearly. Many of them were his friends, people that knew him very well. And not only do we see these friendships present in the list, but we see the foundation of which it's built on. It is their mutual faith in Christ. Look at how often he says in Christ or in the Lord in this list. It's pretty much every person. And that's one thing I think is so powerful about the church, that our friendships are based on something much deeper than just common interests or where God has us in our life. They are rooted in our identity. Two people in the church who couldn't have anything in common can be brothers and sisters because of what Jesus has done. And we see what marks these friendships. Look at what Paul says. He says encouragement, comfort, prayer, hard work, care for one another. God made us for friendships, for community. That's just woven into our human existence, both in and out of the church. But here we see in Colossians 4 how important friendship is amongst the family of faith. It's a beautiful gift that God gives us. Are you pursuing friendships amidst this community? Because it is a gift that God freely gives us as we engage with him. The last quality we see of the church in this passage, it connects to friendship. And it's this, is that the church is at the same time marked by two things, unity and diversity. We are united in our belief in the gospel, but we're diverse in our composition. And we see that here in Colossians chapter 4. While you see a thread of mutual faith amongst all these people, you see a lot of differences in this list as well. First, we see both women and men present in the list. And this is really unique in the first century Roman culture that Paul and these other people were in. But the church is a place where both women and men, they serve together. And they contribute their gifts and abilities to reaching people for Christ and encouraging one another. Secondly, in this list, you see Jews and Gentiles. You see people like Paul, who were raised Jewish, who knew all the Jewish history and who were able to reach Jews. And then you had guys like Luke, a Gentile physician, a doctor, a details guy, who had become a Christian, who wrote an incredibly detailed account of Jesus' life for the Gentile world. Third, you had slaves and you had free people. We see people like Onesimus, who had come to faith while under the authority of a Roman household, who was encouraged to go back and be a brother in Christ with him. And then we see others who were independently wealthy, who maybe came to faith and had slaves themselves. And then finally, you had the poor and the rich, people who had a lot of means maybe in pushing the gospel forward, and then others who maybe didn't have much at all, which was okay because they still had gifts and they were still part of the community. They had a passion for the gospel going out. And you know what's so amazing about this? All of those people were a part of one local church. They were the family of God in this local place. All the ways that they were different, their gender, their ethnicity, their socioeconomic status, that made them stronger as a church. Why? Because it was a picture of the community that they were in. See, diversity in the church, it's a beautiful thing. Diversity of all kinds, gender, ethnic, socioeconomic, generational. And we see this quality. It was a mark of the first century church. It was evidence that God was working in them, working to redeem them and reconcile them. And as they experienced that vertical reconciliation with God, that led to horizontal reconciliation with others. Those dividing walls that they used to have, they were broken down through their friendship and their mutual faith with one another. They became family. Paul spends a considerable amount of time here remembering these people, encouraging these leaders in this local church. And we see so much about our faith family here, that the church is made up of people, that it's marked by deep friendships, and that one thing that should mark it is unity and love for one another. We do all of this because of the gospel. Jesus has saved us through his life, his death, and his resurrection. That is what leads us forward in this. We keep that in view all the time. You know, back in the month of April, we started walking through this book of Colossians. It's only four chapters, but in it, we've been here for almost 4 months. Since then, we've seen reminders of our identity in Christ. We've seen encouragement to fight against false teaching and wrong doctrine. We've seen how our faith impacts our relationships, and we've seen how we should engage the world around us with the gospel. And all of those realities, they flow out of one truth that is in the very middle of this letter, where our theme for this whole series, if then, comes from. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. If you are a Christian, you've been raised with Christ. Your identity is secure with him. Because of what Jesus has done, you're free. You're no longer enslaved to your sin, but you're able to walk in freedom in the newness of life that he offers you. And because that is true, we then pursue that kind of life. We strive toward the things that God has done for us. We strive to live a life where we find joy in our everyday lives as Christians, of walking every day in faith and trust in him. A life where we continue to grow in our understanding of his word and what he has said. We strive to live a life where we pursue relationships, where we know others and we're known. And finally, we live a life knowing that our identity, who we are in Christ, that is secure. Not because of anything we have done, but it's because of him, because of Jesus and the salvation we have from what he has done for us. And a beautiful reality we see at the end of this letter is that we don't pursue that life on our own. We do it with one another. We do it in this community, this local church, a community of people that are marked by our mutual faith, our friendships with one another, and our desire to reflect Christ to this community that God has put us in. Let's pray. God, as I think back over the last few months and how we've spent time in this letter to the Colossians, it's just so much what we've needed. God, we need reminders of who we are in you. God, that because of our faith, our trust in the work that Jesus has done, God, we're secure. There's nothing we can do to lose what you have done in us. You've made us new. You've given us life. And so, God, today, as we see this list of names, as we spent time in a passage that we probably haven't spent much time in before, God, help us just be encouraged by the way you work in the world. You work through people. You work through those you've redeemed, that you have saved, God. These people here in first century Colossae, they were everyday people. But they were unique in that they were your people. They were people marked by the work of Jesus. They were redeemed. They were reconciled to you. God, as people who have put our faith in you, help us live our everyday lives like these people did. Lives of faith. Lives where we reflect Jesus to the people that you've put us around, to the places we work, to the neighborhoods that we live in. God, we thank you for this book, for this letter of to the Colossians. And we just pray, God, that in it we can reflect the gospel every single day through our faith in you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.